To continue in our series here, we're going to kind of wrap things up. Obviously, next week we're going to be somewhere else and then kind of wrap things up from there. But today we're going to have our final sermon, this idea of sharing our faith relationally with other people and just walking with those who are far from God. We started fostering children, I guess, 2008, I guess the year after we moved here. We decided we wanted to adopt a child, and so we thought the best way for us to do that was to foster. I know there's a ton of different ways to go about that, but that was the route that we chose. And I remember going to for the first time and sitting in the social service building in downtown Stockton. It's the family services. One side's children's services. The other side is, I think, is where the family service, like welfare and different things like that. The building's kind of split. It's a big, gigantic concrete building. It's really not very fluffy at all. It's kind of, you know, utilitarian and, you know, concrete pillars as high as I can see. And they kind of try to put some softness on it, but it's just rock. It's just this big rock building that they have inhabited down there. And I remember sitting there kind of one of the first few times, and I sat there and I watched as people go and come, and people are sitting and meeting their children because they have, you know, had them removed, and then you got foster families coming in, and you have, and so this is all just the children's side of the building. And I remember sitting there waiting, and you know, this is not Patrick, this is the other two foster children that we had before, and just sitting there and just kind of by myself, and I began to think about, what would it be like if the church was in charge of this thing that I was sitting in? What would it be like if social services wasn't a government program, but it was run by churches? And my first thoughts were, it would be big, it would be huge, it would be just like this. People are people. Most of the time they're annoying, and this is probably what it would look like. Right? I mean, this is kind of what we would turn it into if the church ran it. That was kind of what I thought, and I just kind of just threw that thought out of my head. It wasn't something I wanted to worry about. But I had to go back a lot because we had foster kids, and we had to go back there to meet their mothers and their fathers or whatever and go and meet them. And we did it a lot. Beth more than I, but we did it quite a bit. And so it kept coming back to my thinking about that. So what would be different about our world if our mindset was different? What if we didn't have decades, tens and almost 100 years really, of government-run social services in America? What would it be like if the word welfare wasn't a four-letter word? I mean, really, if you think about the word welfare, I'm really concerned for your welfare. Well, that doesn't mean that I think you're getting a check from the government, right? You could take it that way. That's not really what the word means. The word means I'm concerned for your well-being, right? But the word welfare really is a four-letter word now in some circles. What would it be like if every church in the world took care of those in need in their community to the best of their ability? Now, it's really hip right now to help people. It's really kind of cool thing to do. I don't know, if you watch enough of children's TV, which obviously we do a lot, it gets kind of annoying. Sometimes you just want to watch an adult program and Baby Einstein's comes on. But watch a lot of kids' TV. And if you watch the stations, you know, kid networks, they're always trying to encourage children to serve. Just go flip on Disney Channel for about 45 minutes in the middle of the afternoon, right about when the school's out. And you'll see your favorite Disney character, whether it be a cartoon or actually a human being, talking about how they could give back, teaching children how to serve, how to help people, how to help those in their neighborhood, how to help with recycling, how to help with planting a tree. They have all kinds of ways to help people. Now, I don't think that's bad at all. Teaching our children to be helpful is really actually not a bad thing. I remember at school, at Maggie's school, they had this program called Pennies for Patients. I went and looked it up because I didn't really have a clue what we were giving our pennies to, obviously for patients, not so I can have patients, but so that we can help people who are in the hospital. And it actually is a cancer organization, raising money for cancer research and helping patients with cancer. Also, I think that same year, when the Haiti earthquake hit, several of the older children, the 7th and 8th graders, decided to get together and go around to each classroom and gather as much money as they could and send it to the Red Cross. So it's actually pretty hip to give. It's a hip thing to do, to serve, to help people with your time and your effort and your money. It's kind of now in vogue a little bit. Matter of fact, I watched an interview with Melinda Gates. Anybody know who Melinda Gates is? She's Bill Gates' wife. I think their net worth is somewhere around $40 billion is their net worth. And in this interview, she talked about how she and her husband, Bill, were giving away 90% of their income. 90%. Now, just think about your income and think about what 90% would be and what you would have left over, which would be 10% if you don't know what 90 minus 100 is. So if you made $50,000 a year, you would be living on $5,000. If you made $100,000 a year, you would be living on $10,000. But we can write Bill and Melinda off because they're worth $40 billion. So they only have to live on $4 billion a year. Right? So we just kind of like, whatever. You give away 90%, who cares? You still have $4 billion left over, you poor thing. But, I mean, it's a good thing. God has blessed them, right, with much, much, much more than all of us, added together and multiplied by a lot. And they're giving away a lot of it. So what would it be like if our world was structured differently? There's a scripture, some scripture. Well, actually, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 a lot today, but there's this idea in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, about this idea of what God said to the Israelites. And whenever they established their country and they're in the promised land and they're finally there, and God begins to give them these kind of these ways of living, these rules for living. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, he talks about this idea of people in need, those who need. Starting in verse 4, it says, "However, there should be no poor among you, for in their land the Lord God is giving you to possess as your inheritance. He will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among you brothers, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor the wicked thought. The seventh year was for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you, and in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." Now, there's this concept that he said, even if it's getting close to the seventh year of canceling debts, what is that? In the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, every 7 years, they called it the year of Jubilee. And they canceled all debt. So if in year one, you loaned your brother or your friend or your neighbor or someone $10,000, and by the year seven, they've paid you back $5,000, then you forgive $5,000 of their debt. You forgive everyone's debt. Now, how crazy of a life would that be? And so what he's saying is, even if you meet a brother who is in need, and it's like 3 days before the end of the seventh year, give to him anyway. Because you know that in 3 days, he's not going to pay you back. And then in 3 days, you're going to have to forgive the debt anyway. Don't hold it in your heart. Don't hold a grudge. So he says, are we called to help people? Most definitely, we are called to help. The Bible even talks about the poor helping. There's stories about the poor helping. There's one very interesting one I found in Ephesians chapter 4, 28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Even those of you who are in need, maybe you've resorted to stealing. Stop it. Go find some work. Not just so that you can have your own. Yeah. So you can have for yourself and take care of yourself. But then also that you, so that you then can help those in need. I did some research on giving in America. And on average, since the mid-90s, Americans have given about 2% of their finances away. And that doesn't mean just to the church. That means to anybody and everybody that's willing to take a donation to an organization. About 2%. Our culture that we live in here in America, tends to lead us down a path of individualism, thinking about ourselves first and then others second. It seems to me that as we read more scripture, and we're going to read some more in just a few seconds, the Bible kind of speaks against that idea. Matter of fact, the idea of focusing on individual salvation, where I come and I receive Christ and I am now saved and therefore I'm okay and I don't need to worry about anybody else, is kind of prevalent in our culture. And it kind of changes our view of giving. It changes the way we should be concerned with those around us. Even though Scripture over and over and over again says, care for those who are in need. Care for those who are less fortunate than you. It talks about that over and over and over again. So as we talk about this idea of telling our story, sharing our faith with other people, this idea of sharing what we have with other people speaks volumes to others around us. Even when they know maybe you're no better off than they are. And you're still willing to help, to serve, to share what you have, to give of your time, to give of your resources. That speaks volumes to what you think about them as a person. Even the scripture in Deuteronomy says, don't look down on that person. Don't hold a grudge against them. Don't be tight-fisted, knowing that you're most likely going to have to forgive the debt anyway. Don't look at them that way. So as we think about this idea of how we're to live and how we're to be sharing our faith, there's a lot of ways to share your faith with other people. It's talking about what God has done for you. One of those other ways is to just, how do you care for those around you? We are all surrounded with all kinds of people. Brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, neighbors, co-workers, we're surrounded by them. And unless you hole yourself into your house and never leave and never interact with anyone, you're going to come into contact with someone in need, whether it be financial or otherwise. How do you view those people? How do you see them? How do you see yourself in light of what God has done for you? So if we are supposed to help, then who? So that's why I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read together there. Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse 9. And Paul is the writer of this book, and this is what he starts off with. It says, love sincere. Is that me popping back and forth? It's kind of annoying. I got one. Sorry about that. So verse 9. Does that work? Okay, here we go. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if we're supposed to then serve, help those that are in need, then who? And a lot of times I've had conversations with other people saying, well, the scripture said really only talks about helping other believers. And he does. He says this here. He says, help those. Help your brothers. Help your with brotherly love. Share with God's people who are in need. So help other believers. That is totally something we should do. We should care for one another. This should be our family. Even beyond our blood family. This should be our family. I should see you no differently than I see my own brother, my own sister. Matter of fact, I don't live anywhere near my brothers or my sister. You're much closer to me than them. I mean, I can help my brother when he called me on the phone and says, this is what's going on, and I can have those conversations, but I don't live with him day to day. I don't see him very often. Sure, I'm there if he needs help, but I don't see him over and over. You see me all the time. I see you all the time. We should care for one another. We should step up when each other are in need. So we should care for other believers. We should help our family. He talks about your brotherly love, caring for those in your family. And of course, this kind of flies in the face of conventional wisdom, right? Have you not heard, don't ever lend your brother money? Right? I mean, you've heard people talk about that, right? Because what happens? Well, he's your brother. He's not going to give it back. People have family feuds over the way people treat their brothers or their sisters. But they're your family. Care for them. Then he begins to talk about ourselves, about who we are, how we see ourselves and see those people around us. He says, I believe in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That's probably the hardest verse in that whole passage of Scripture. Because when we see people in need, when we see people sitting on the side of the road with a sign up, very, very often we think of, well, is it real? Does he live in the house around the corner? Did he park his car in the parking lot on the back? And this is his job, he just drives and he panhandles for a living? Right? I mean, we've had those thoughts. I've had those thoughts, I'll be honest with you. You keep your eyes straight as you're walking out of the grocery store because you don't want to make eye contact with them. Because if you make eye contact with them, they'll actually talk to you. And if they talk to you, you've got to do something about that. You've got to actually tell them no. But do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's this idea that the people in the low position are no better than you, and you're no better than them. In all the grand scheme of things, if we think of eternity as the measuring stick, we're all in the same place, regardless of how well your life is going, how helpful it might be, how God has blessed you or not blessed you. We're all in the same place. Help anyone in need. I mean, That's okay. Those thoughts are okay. Help anyone in need. I can deal with that, God. That's okay. But he takes it to another level. So we started with believers and family, and that makes sense. I love you guys because we like each other. If we didn't, we probably wouldn't go to church together, or at least we like each other enough to go to church together. And so I can deal with helping you out, and I like my family for the most part. We can help each other out. I mean, we can deal with that. I can even help with somebody out that I don't know, whether or not they're a believer or not, or even if I don't know them, I can deal with that. I can help them out. But he takes it to a different level. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, not it depends on them. He's dealing with us individually right here. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. On the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, he's quoting a proverb, by the way, Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. The idea being, as far as it is with you, there is no feud. By blessing them, you put all that back on them. All the junk, all the pain, all that, you put it back on them. Now, what are they going to do with it? Because with you and God, you're clear. Serving, helping even your enemy, giving them food. I mean, we'd rather see them die. And I want to give them the ability to sustain themselves. And that's huge. So God is, through Paul in this letter here, talking about this idea of how we should then interact with each other. How we are to live our life in such a way that people see the gospel lived out. In the book of John, at the very end of chapter 13, which is the chapter where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, if you've never read that chapter before, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Paul starts out this paragraph, love must be sincere. How we care for each other, how we interact with each other, is a clear picture to other people about who we follow. Even in a culture right now where it's cool to help, where it's cool to go out and help our culture and help our you know, the friends in need and like Friends for Change. I think that's that Disney's little motto, right? Friends for Change, and, you know, going out and planting trees. All that is really cool and that's hip. But nobody in our culture today is telling you to love your enemy. Feeding them. Giving them something to drink. Matter of fact, our culture speaks kind of the opposite to that. Right? America killed an American citizen this week. Because, well, he was a terrorist. And he lived in Yemen. He was born in New Mexico, where I used to live. Kind of awkward, you know? I mean, he was an American citizen, but he was a terrorist, so we killed him. Even though it's hip in our culture to help, even though we have billionaires giving away billions of dollars, a new command I give you. Love one another like I have loved you. By this kind of love, that sacrificial love, that one that's willing to die for someone kind of love, that's the way they'll know you're my disciples. So as we close up this series, as we kind of round up this idea of how we share our faith, how we live out our faith, how we walk along in a journey with other people as they get to know Jesus, how are you loving people? How are you dealing with people when it comes to what you own and what you have, and do they have access to it? What is God doing in your hearts when it comes to those kinds of things? Maybe you're there. That's great. I hope so. Or maybe we're all there. Maybe this is a pointless sermon. Maybe I won't even put it on the internet. I'll just delete it. I hope so. In Philippians chapter 2, 4 through 11, I'll read this and our band can come and we can close. Guests can go ahead and come. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him into the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, although our culture and our generations of listening to people talk about the Bible has tended over time to make our faith an individualistic thing, I don't think you can get away from what the New Testament and what the Bible and the Old Testament as well says about how we care for those who live around us. I mean, over and over again, no matter which testament you read, if we say we follow after Jesus, we should care for those who are around us, regardless of what their needs are, financial, food, spiritual, whatever it is. We should care about their needs above our own. And I think that is something that is never completely grown inside of us. I think that is something that grows in us continually, hopefully, until the day we go see Jesus. Because I don't think, as much as I would like to think, that I give away a lot and I help a lot of people and do the things that I do, I hope that God can use me more. I hope one day, even though I don't make $40 billion in my lifetime or worth that much, that maybe I can live on 90% of my income, or excuse me, on 10% of my income and give 90 away. How cool would that be? Even if I only made $50,000 a year and I was only living on $5,000, how incredible would that be? Not so that I can stand up here and look and say, look how much money I give away. No. So that I can continually care for those around us. Maybe that's a prayer that we should all have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and was a servant, who was the model for us. God, that shows us what it means to care for those that are around us. God, I know that you have called us, if we say we follow you, have called us to a different lifestyle, a different way of living, a different way of thinking. And God, regardless of where you have us financially, where you have us in where we live and how our family is working, regardless of where we are, Father, that we can care for those around us. That we understand that you have called us to that. God, it would be awesome if we all had $40 billion and we could give it all away. God, you haven't called us to that. But you have called us to where we are, right here today. Father, I pray that we are all found worthy of the blessing that you have given us. And God, that we can give like you gave. And that we could emulate your life that you lived so that we can be found worthy. Father, we pray all these things in your name today. Amen.